First of all, we need to understand that when we talk about a kingdom, we're not talking about a nation in the way that we think of as a nation. A kingdom is ruled by a king. Now, who is the king of the kingdom of heaven? That would be God.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
From the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, and verses 31 through 33, and verses 44 through 52. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Verse 44. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Today we're continuing in our series called According to Matthew, and we're bringing to a close the examination of some of these parables that Jesus has put forth before both the people and his disciples. He told the parables to the people so that they would understand them if their eyes had been opened. But those who have not yet been reborn, those who have not received the spiritual rebirth, can't understand these things. Even though we understand them, and we give praise to God that we understand these things, because in understanding we know that we have been given that second birth. So today we're concluding our examination of the parables of Jesus that Matthew records. And in this week, the parables are all talking about the kingdom of heaven. So let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illuminate our way by your word, that we may be citizens of your kingdom here on earth. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I use the word citizens, citizens of the kingdom. The concept of being a citizen actually started really with Greece and Rome, and the idea of being not just a resident, but also an active participant in a system of government. And so Paul often described himself as a citizen of Rome. That didn't mean that he had inhabiting Rome, the city. He didn't live in the city of Rome. But he was born in a province of Rome called Tarsus. And he was, which is in Spain, by the way. But he was born a citizen of Rome. You could become, at that time, a citizen of Rome by paying a certain amount of money in order to become a citizen of Rome. And many people would do that because it was very it was very good to live as a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen had certain rights that non-citizens who lived in the Roman Empire did not have. I think about our own country, you know, the United States of America, and it's been described as a land of opportunity. It's been talked about, for centuries, since the 17th, 18th, 19th century. People have been coming to this country in order to find opportunities that they did not have in their own homelands. I think about my own ancestors. My great-grandfather came here to the United States shortly after the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. He was trying to escape communism. He didn't want to live under that system. He felt that there was better opportunities to come to America. He wanted to make a better life for himself and for his family, which, by the way, he wasn't even married when he left Russia. He didn't have a family yet. My great-grandmother, I should say, also came here from Hungary. Same thing. She was also trying to escape communism that was encroaching upon the Austro-Hungarian Empire. And they were separate. They were two different people from two different nations. They came to the United States. They met. They fell in love. And they settled down in a magical place called York, Pennsylvania. Sounds like a fairy tale, right? Well, in a way it is. My grandfather was born in York, Pennsylvania. And he was raised in this country, and he loved this country. So much so that he wanted to help defend this country when World War II broke out. But he couldn't. He couldn't join the armed forces because his eyesight was really bad. He had one eye that just didn't work at all. And the sight in his other eye was, you know, he needed very thick glasses to be able to see. So instead, he became a merchant marine. Now, merchant marines, it sounds like, you know, a fighting force. They're not. They were sailors who carried cargo to the men who were on the front lines by ship. And their ships were lightly gunned, not armored at all. They usually had a military transport, a Navy transport would take them, but they weren't really the fighting force. It was the Navy that was protecting them. Still, they were putting themselves in harm's way in order to take these supplies to the men on the front lines. All that to say that my great-grandfather found opportunity and a wife in this nation. My great-grandmother came here, and my grandfather was born and flourished in this nation, and he taught his children to love this country as well. There's a lot of opportunities that people can have in this country that are not available in other parts of the world. When I was in Mexico, I knew a few people who came to this country with a work visa and would work for just 3 years and then they would have to leave. But in those 3 years, they earned more than they could have working 10 years, even 15 years back in Mexico. And so when they went back to Mexico, they were considered very wealthy. You know, one of the host family that we stayed with in Mexico, in La Palmilla, they were one of those. The father was one of those who had come to America. He worked as a busboy in a restaurant, and he made more as a busboy in New York City than he could working 15 years in the orchards in La Palmilla. So there's opportunity here, and you can certainly see why people come here. There's something desirable about this nation. And it's the same with the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about a place. We're talking about a kingdom here on earth, but we're not talking about a physical kingdom with boundaries. First of all, we need to understand that when we talk about a kingdom, we're not talking about a nation in the way that we think of as a nation, okay? So in the time of Jesus, there were many kingdoms that were not nations. In fact, when Israel invaded Canaan after they left Egypt, there were several kingdoms already established in the land of Canaan, and they had to defeat each and every one of them. And you could almost call each one of those like a city-state, if you want to think about it in that way. But it was a mass of land that was ruled by, get this, a king. That's what denotes what a kingdom is. A kingdom is ruled by a king. Now, who is the king of the kingdom of heaven? That would be God, okay? God is the king. And that means that all who follow Jesus Christ, all who submit themselves to the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, are in the kingdom of heaven. Whether we are citizens of the United States or citizens of Canada or citizens of Mexico or citizens of wherever we are, this is a kingdom that has no boundaries. And all people seek after it, even if they don't know what it is that they are seeking, until they find it. And when they find it, when they behold the kingdom of heaven, they do everything that they can to become citizens of that kingdom. Only that they find that the price of admission has already been paid for by God's own Son. So, looking at these parables today, there's six different parables. And we're going to say that this is five characteristics of the kingdom of heaven plus one. Okay? Plus one. Five characteristics of the kingdom of heaven plus one. They don't all actually fit, but it's okay. All right, so the first aspect of the kingdom of heaven that we see in verse 31. Another parable he put forth saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So the first thing that we see about the kingdom of heaven, according to this parable, is that the kingdom of heaven starts small and it grows larger than expectations, okay? Think about Jesus. Jesus walked the earth. He had 12 disciples, okay? That was it. That was like the whole church at that time, was Jesus and his 12 disciples and the people who were coming to him. It was growing little by little, but it all started with them. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, within one generation, there were hundreds, even thousands of churches already established. The kingdom of heaven had grown exponentially. And that's what he's talking about here. This is outward growth. Okay, if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it's very tiny. It's so small that you could very easily drop it on the carpet and never find it again, right? But it will grow into a shrub. It grows into, he describes it as a tree. In the Middle East, the mustard seed grows, the mustard bush or shrub or whatever you want to call it, it grows about 10 feet high. That's pretty big. That's not small, all right? 10 feet high. Think about the average height of a person at that time was about 5 feet. And so you're talking about two people standing on top of each other. It's that high. That's pretty big. And what he says is that there's enough room there for the birds of the air to come and lodge in the branches. And when he speaks of the birds of the air here, he's speaking of all kinds of birds, okay? And that's very important because Jesus' message is not just for the nation of Israel. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the descendants of Abraham. It's for the Gentiles as well. Jesus came to restore all of humanity to a right relationship with God. And to accomplish that, he establishes this kingdom. It starts very small, but it grows very large. Okay? The language here kind of reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 17. Now, Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet, and he lived during the time of the exile. So the Jewish nation of Judea had been destroyed by Babylon. He was living in Babylon under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he made this prophetic vision. He said, on the mountain height of Israel, this is God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. Again, the kingdom of heaven draws people to it from all over, from every walk of life. In 12-step programs, we say from Yale to jail, it doesn't matter what your station in life is, everyone can become a citizen of the kingdom because of what Christ has done for us. Daniel chapter 2 and verse, Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel also was part of the exile in Babylon, and in fact, he served as one of the advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And so he gets all his wise people together and he says to them, you need to tell me what my dream is and then tell me what is the interpretation of this dream. And they go, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what the interpretation. No. You tell me what my dream is and then tell me what the interpretation is. And they're like, nobody could do that. That's impossible. And Nebuchadnezzar, as many kings would do, he lost his temper. He says, well, if you can't do it, then guess what? I'm just going to kill all of you. And he's going, I'm going to kill all the magic people in this world. You know, all the magicians and the seers and the oracles and whatever. Daniel is one of those people. So they came to take him away. Daniel says, yo, what's going on? What do you want? And he says, well, we're going to put all the magicians and seers and astrologers, we're going to just put them all to death because of King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, well, hold on a second. Let me pray to God. He prays to God. God reveals to him what the dream is and the interpretation. So he says, take me to Nebuchadnezzar. Takes him to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I know what your dream was, and I know what the interpretation is. He says, it's not given by me. It's not me. It's given by God, because God gives all interpretation. So he's giving glory to God. And then he tells him what the dream is. The dream is this. He says, in your dream you saw a statue, very high statue of a man, and the head was made of gold, and the torso and the arms were made of silver. And the waist and the legs were made of bronze, and the shins were made of iron, and the feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. Now, a stone was taken out of the earth, and it crashed into the feet of the statue so that the statue fell over and was destroyed. And then that stone grew to be a mountain. That was your dream. Nebuchadnezzar goes, yeah. Good so far. Okay, what's the interpretation? Daniel says, you, O king, are that golden head. Because under you, many people all around the world have flourished. Okay? But after you will rise another kingdom that is not as glorious as your kingdom. That is the kingdom of the silver. And then another kingdom that is even weaker still will grow. And that is the kingdom of bronze. And then another kingdom will grow, and that will be the kingdom of iron. And that kingdom will mix with another kingdom. That is the kingdom of the iron and the clay. Now, the stone that you saw is the kingdom of God. It'll crash into the bottom of the statue. It'll destroy all the kingdoms of the world, and it will grow larger than any other kingdom on earth. That was Daniel's prophecy then, and that is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about this mustard seed that grows into a huge bush. The kingdom of God starts small and very unassuming, but it soon grows greater than all expectations. And when you think about all the people in the world who proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can see the kingdom of heaven here among us now. Okay, moving on. So that's the first one. The kingdom of heaven starts small and grows larger than expectations. The second thing that we see about the kingdom of heaven is in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now he's talking about yeast, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is unassuming, okay? Well, if you've ever looked at yeast, you put very little amount of yeast into a mixture of bread and it rises. It makes air. It makes everything light and airy and spongy. It changes the whole character of the bread. If you've ever had unleavened bread, and if you've ever had leavened bread that has risen, you know that there's a huge difference, both in taste and texture, right? So leaven or yeast is something that totally changes the character of the dough. And so the kingdom of heaven is unassuming, yet it changes the character of the world. Now, the growth of the mustard plant is an outward growth. It starts small, but it grows big. Now he's talking about an inward growth. He's talking about how this leaven of the kingdom of heaven gets into us, permeates our very being, and changes us from within. It's an inward growth. Now, these first two parables that he speaks, he's speaking to just the people, the crowds of people who were there. After this, in verse 34, it says, all these things spake Jesus unto them, the multitude in parables. And then he says in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We talked about that last week, the wheat and the tares, okay? And so Jesus is now addressing his disciples only, not the crowds of people who have come to him, but the specific people who have given their lives to train under the tutelage of Jesus Christ himself. So this is directed at the disciples. Verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So in verse 44, we see that the kingdom of heaven has value beyond measure to those who behold it. Value beyond measure. When we see what the kingdom of heaven has to offer to us here on earth, and I'm not just talking about going to heaven for all eternity, that's part of it, but the kingdom of heaven is here in us, okay? And when we see what the kingdom of heaven has to offer to us here on earth, we forsake everything. Nothing matters to us anymore. Think about Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew who believed in strict adherence to the law, but God transformed him and he became a man who preached the grace of Jesus Christ because he saw what Jesus had done for him. And so in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, in his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes, more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, everything that I had, I forsake it all. I don't need it because I have the greatest treasure of all, which is knowing Christ Jesus. He says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." And so that's what this parable is talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. A man finds it. He sells everything he has and he buys that field. People probably thought he was crazy. Why did you buy that field? It's worthless. But he knew that there was a treasure hidden in it. Okay. Then he says, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So now he's saying it's like a merchant man. So in the previous parable, it was a man who hid a treasure in a field and bought that field. Now he's a merchant man. He's seeking good pearls. He finds one pearl, bless you. He finds one pearl of great price. And he sells everything he has to buy that one pearl because it's that valuable to him. He sees the value of it and he gives up everything. So the kingdom of heaven, this is number four, the kingdom of heaven is highly sought after, and those who find it give up all to attain it. Think about the rich young ruler, okay? We're told in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel that a rich young man comes to Jesus and says to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to attain the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments, right? Do not steal, do not lie, do not kill, honor your father and mother, you know." And he says, "All of these I have kept since my youth." And Jesus, we're told that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. But there was something missing in this guy. He was basically saying, I keep the law. That's going to get me in, right? And so Jesus tells him, there is one thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, I know a lot of preachers who will take that verse and they'll say, well, that just means that we have to sell everything and we need to live in poverty. And we need to just give everything that we have to the poor. That's not what Jesus was saying, okay? It was what he was saying to that young man. Don't get me wrong. But he only tells that young man that one thing, that one time. And some people have taken that to mean everybody, right? Okay. Here's what he was saying to that young man. Those possessions that you have, they have you. They possess you. The man, we're told, goes away very sad because he had many possessions. And Jesus, we are told, says to his disciples how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, now it's not, he didn't say it was impossible. He just said it's hard. It's very difficult. What did he say after that? For God, all things are possible. For God, all things are possible. And that means that he has to come to a place where his possessions no longer possess him, to where the most important thing in his life is knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like Paul, what Paul said, "I sought to know nothing but Christ and him crucified," to the people in Corinth. And so this is the good news. Not that we have many possessions, but that Christ has paid the price for us to live with him for all eternity. So the kingdom of heaven is highly sought after, and those who find it give up all to attain it. The last of these five parables, now there's six of them, but the last of the five parables about the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the goods into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable that he tells comes on the heels of when he was telling them the interpretation of the wheat and the tares. Remember what happened with the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares were allowed to grow up together, and then in the reaping, they would be separated, and the tares would be bundled up to be burned, and the wheat would be gathered into the barn, right? And so he's saying the same thing here. By the way, who is it who determines who is good and who's bad? Is it the people of the church? No, that's not what it says. It says, at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, that means that there's going to be people in church who are not part of the kingdom. They're not part of the kingdom. But we gather everybody in. The net is the gospel. It's the good news. And we cast the net wide. And we draw people in. We're sowing that seed. And sometimes the seed falls on the path and nothing ever happens. And sometimes the seed falls on rocky ground and it springs up real quick. But then it withers in the sun. And sometimes the seed falls in among the weeds and the weeds choke it out. But sometimes the seed falls on good ground and it grows and it produces a yield, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And that's what he's talking about here. So shall it be at the end of the world. So the kingdom of heaven is the good news preached that gathers in people from all walks of life. And again, we're not talking about just bringing back the lost sheep of Israel now. Now we're talking about gathering all of humanity because we're all made in the image of God. We're all descended from Adam and we all have his sin nature and we need to be restored to right relationship with God. Now I said at the beginning that there was going to be five glimpses of the kingdom of heaven plus one. Here's the plus one. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? Remember, he's talking to his disciples. Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So the preacher of the gospel, he's talking about his disciples, the one who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? You've all been instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Why do I say that? Because in the last 10 years, we've read through this book three times. Okay, we've looked at God's word. You've heard the good news. You've heard the gospel. You've been instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the one who goes out and preaches that good news has treasure, has divine treasure, because it's offered to the world. So the preacher of the gospel has divine treasures to offer to the world. I think about how God has transformed so many people, and people go out and they can't contain themselves, and they just want to, oh, I need to tell you what God has done for me, you know? And so that's what the preacher of the gospel is like. Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He brings it out into the world. He offers it to the world. Why? Because it is that glorious. When we consider the kingdom of heaven, we think that it's something that's coming or something that will be. But Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is among us. It lies in the heart of every believer. Those of us who have been reborn of the Spirit of God and who have repented and put our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven here and now. And so the kingdom has grown from something small and unassuming. It has permeated all life on this planet. Those who find it treasure it in their hearts and forsake all else for it. And when we share the good news of the kingdom with others, we draw them into it. We are not gatekeepers of the kingdom. The kingdom has no boundaries. It has no physical boundaries. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we spread the net wide. and gather in all that we can. God has made a way for the worst of all sinners to be remade in the image of his Son. What did we read in Romans today? Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated that they would be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, we must preach the good news outside of these walls so that others may know that the kingdom of heaven is worth giving up all to enter within. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, you have given to us your holy word to instruct us in the ways of the kingdom. Your Son made use of parables to make these teachings easy enough for a child to understand, yet they are deep and powerful to those of us who are mature in our faith. We give great thanks for your instruction given in love and faithfully recorded for us by those who walk with Jesus. As citizens of your kingdom, may your Spirit give us the courage and strength to go forth from this place to preach the good news of Jesus, to cast the net wide, that all may be drawn into your kingdom here on earth. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.